Welcome to the Bible study. It's Friday, July the 25th. I'm your host today, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, welcoming you in to the study of Psalm 70. This is a listener-supported and listener-participation station, so we'd love to have you talk to us about your questions, your comments on Psalm 70. Or you can even sometimes get in with some other questions about the Bible, religion as well. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area. 800-730-2727, toll free in North America. Also, you can reach us by email, kfuo at kfuo.org. Our guests today to talk about Psalm 70, the Reverend Jeff Reese from Zion Lutheran Church, Tacoma, Washington. Welcome to the Bible study, Jeff.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
What's going on up in Tacoma?
Well, you know, that's a good question. I'm actually down in Portland, Oregon right now. I laid on kind of a last-minute vacation, and this had already been scheduled, so I just kind of carved out this time. But I'm down at my mom's house for a couple days, but I'm sure the weather's probably about the same. We had a few days of rain, and now we're coming back into a nice July sunshine.
So are you from the Portland area originally, Jeff?
I am, yeah. I grew up in southeast Portland, went to Oregon City High School, and then I've been in Tacoma as a pastor at Zion now, just coming up on 5 years. Before that, I served a parish in Missouri.
My daughter and her family, they live up the river from Portland, up in Goldendale, down in the gorge, so...
Right.
And they lived in Vancouver for a while, and so we hung out. I love Seaside. Been there several times. That's a great ocean resort town, as there are many up your way. So beautiful part of the country up there.
Absolutely, and your family lives in a beautiful part of the country, too, out in the gorge. It's gorgeous out there.
Yeah. Now, tell us what the good Lord is doing there in Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, if you would, Pastor.
Oh, well, we've got quite a bit of community connection. We have a really tight relationship with our local food bank, which is wonderful. We have several people that volunteer there every few weeks. It's in cooperation with a number of area churches, and so there's a rotation schedule. Then we have one or two of our members who sit on the board for that organization. Zion is actually the congregation that founded the Tacoma Seafarers Center, which serves the sailors who come in on the cargo and grain and other kinds of ships that come in out of the port of Tacoma, serves them with care packages and brings a message of the gospel to them, and in so doing, brings it to people coming to and from all over the world. So
that's neat to hear because, you know, those of us that are more inland, We don't think of that, and I know I've heard of people that do all kinds of ministry on ocean going and the Great Lakes vessels and that kind of thing. So that's really neat.
Yeah, and the Seafarer Center has really taken on a life of its own. Zion is not directly in control of it, so to use that word anymore. But one of our pastors, a number of generations ago, actually founded it. With the help of some others, and so we still have a real strong connection, as do many of the other LCMS churches in our area.
Great. Mm-hmm. Well, would you bless us with a word of prayer before we dive into our study of Psalm 70?
Absolutely. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day and for all of our blessings. As we look to your word this morning and we see a portion of your word in Psalm 70, where we find David moving from an expression of lament and towards an expression of praise. And as we see his cry for help, and we see the words David expresses about being poor and needy, we come before you and recognize that we too are poor and needy, and we give thanks that in your Son, Jesus Christ, you provide for all of our needs. You provide for our needs of salvation and forgiveness. And yet you also provide us with our daily bread, with all that we need to support this body and life. For all of this, we give you thanks. We ask that you would be with us this morning as we dive into your word, and strengthen us and nourish us with it, as you always do and as you promise to do. This we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. You did so well in the prayer, asking and thanking God for so many good things, and especially gave us some background to the psalm under discussion this day, Psalm 70, that David kind of moved. I can't remember exact words, but David kind of moved from really needing God desperately to confidence and faith in God. And isn't that the life of a believer?
Absolutely. That's one of the wonderful things about this psalm. And it's so brief, too. And so this is one that I encourage people to memorize, because one of the beautiful things about the Psalter in general is that it's you could say it's Jesus' prayer book. And it covers everything. I always tell people, it's so hard sometimes when you need to pray something, especially in a time of trial, to come up with the right words. And we have all the right words right before us here in the Psalms. There's a psalm that can cover any situation. And here in Psalm 70, this is never a wrong psalm to pray in time of trial. And it's right there before you. And because it's only five verses, it's a really simple one to memorize. But yeah, you see David moving kind of from lament to praise and confidence. But at the same time, you see it framed by this cry for help, because you start out in verse 1 with, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me." And then you end with the same thing in verse 5. "I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord, do not delay." So it's sort of framed by that very urgent cry. And in the midst, you see both lament over the persecution he's feeling from his enemies, even as he asks for deliverance from them, or for them, really more for them to be thwarted, and then moving into confidence, and all of that framed by that cry for help.
Yeah, that's a neat feature that it's bookend by this, big theme of deliver me and don't take your time doing it, right?
Right, yeah. I
know you probably looked at this as I did in preparation, Jeff, that this is almost identical with Psalm 40, verses
right.
13. Here in the study Bible, their take is, or what they offer is, David may have made this psalm more general so that it could be prayed by other worshipers. So exactly where you were going with, great one to have in your mind's memory, because it's only five verses, and it as we began, it is so relevant to all of the believers' lives.
Yeah, and there's two schools of thought on the connection between Psalm 70 and Psalm 40, because the last five verses of Psalm 40, are, as you say, are virtually identical to Psalm 70. A couple of different words, but very, very close enough that there's got to be a connection. And one school of thought is that Psalm 70 is a fragment of Psalm 40, and it was kind of peeled away to be its own, as you say, to be more general. But the more prominent school of thought, and the one that I tend to lean towards, is actually that Psalm 70 was a complete psalm in its own right, and then was added on as a part of Psalm 40. It's easy to forget that the psalms are not actually necessarily arranged in chronological order. They're arranged theologically. So, in fact, if you look at the Psalter as a whole, you'll see psalms like Psalm 1 and Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, which are all on the Word of God, sort of framing and structuring the whole Psalter. But then in a general movement, you kind of see the whole Psalter move from a more overwhelming lament in the beginning to a more overwhelming praise near the end. The Psalms of lament, you start to see fewer and fewer as you go later and later on. But going back to, and it's good to have time to do all this filler, because I was wondering how it was going to take an hour to fill an hour with five verses.
Oh yeah, we're gonna probably go an hour and a half, but they'll probably cut us off, because we're gonna have some great commenters that are gonna phone in, email in
on
this.
Yeah,
so all of
questions.
You out there, listen up, and we need your help. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area, or if you have that blessed unlimited long distance phone call plan. Or toll-free in North America, 800-730-2727, or via email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So you described the Psalter, this collection of Psalms, as a prayer book, and that it is. And mm-hmm. and we also know that this prayer book was really the Old Testament hymnal.
Yes.
And so these are stuff that they actually sang, and I was told by my beginning Hebrew professor who had just gotten his doctorate at Yale that they sing some of these still in Israel. Like he said, you get off the plane, they're going to sing the beginning of Psalm 133. Mm-hmm. How blessed it is for brothers to, and so you can imagine even in the apostles of Jesus being in synagogue and somebody crying out, okay, let's sing Psalm 70 today, and yeah. And off they would go, right? Because it has kind of a subtitle instructions at the very beginning that there is in the original. And if you could read that for us and give us your take on that directions here. Musically at the beginning.
Psalm 133?
No, 70, I'm sorry.
Oh, Psalm 70.
Yeah,
oh,
yeah.
Yeah, well...
Or if you don't have it in yours, I've got it here in mine. To the choir master of David, for the memorial offering. So this, the study Bible here says that this would be part of a burnt offering, pleasing aroma to the Lord. So, they might have sung this one for when they were doing those offerings and asking God
exactly.
to remember them, right, in their state of persecution or whatever.
Yeah, and Psalm 38 is the other one that has this same designation, this memorial offering designation.
Oh,
and it's
okay.
very likely that either Psalm 70 or Psalm 38 would have been used for that purpose. It's almost certain that psalms would have been sung all the time. I mean, I would imagine that it was probably they just wouldn't have thought to speak them. From my understanding, at least many of these, they wouldn't have thought to speak them. They would have just naturally been singing them because that's what they were written for.
And we have even evidence of that when Jesus and the apostles were going over to the garden. They were singing the songs of ascent, which we know mm-hmm. what they were. And so, mm-hmm. To me, that's so neat, Jeff, and I don't know if you do it at your congregation, but at the ones that I was privileged to serve at, we would always chant and sing the introit, which are typically psalms.
Mm-hmm.
And that was so neat for the people. Do you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and people love that, I mean, because it does help in... hearing again and remembering, it kind of sticks with me if I'm knowing I'm going to have to sing this.
Mm-hmm.
And it somehow gets into your brain a little bit more rather than just hearing it read or being part of that reading. Wow, we already have a caller. So someone out there who heard our plea for mercy and quickly came to ask a question or a comment. He's a good listener, Mike, here in the St. Louis area. Good morning, Mike. Welcome to the Bible study.
Yeah, I came as quick as I could, guys.
Very good, Mike. We appreciate your listening and your calling in frequently. What's
on
your mind today?
Oh, thanks. That makes me feel good. No, I was going to say that, usually a lot of the stuff that's, I know in the ancient Hebrew, that when you read this stuff, it actually has an actual rhythm to it, if you actually mm-hmm. hear the words. I don't know about modern Hebrew, because I know it's got what they call Sephardic pronunciation of the vowels, which is different than in the ancient language, but,
mm-hmm.
but if it's actually read in the ancient language, I know it actually has a rhythm to it.
Yeah, absolutely. There is definitely a rhythm in the Hebrew. Well, and they preserve the rhythm to a certain degree in the English, but it also the some translations in the English do it better than others.
Right.
But the rhythm in the Hebrew is wonderful, and it actually, even in the modern Hebrew, because they did in the ancient Hebrew they did pronounce the vowels. It's just that there were no vowel notations. Because they didn't need them. They knew where to put the vowel sounds when they would speak the word.
Yeah, but I don't know.
It's only been since about 1000 AD when the Masoretes kind of developed this vocalic system that I give thanks to God for because it helped me survive Hebrew when I was in seminary.
Me too.
But,
me too.
Yeah. So.
And Mike, that's a great comment, you know, because a lot of people, and I don't know, can't remember, but I know a lot of the Psalter is Hebrew poetry, or the majority of it, because a friend of mine, Dr. Paul Robbie, who still teaches here at the St. Louis Seminary, he did his doctorate on Hebrew poetry. So magnificent stuff. And like what we were describing, the beginning there of Psalm 133, if you hear it sung, and I'll give you a little bit of it, you'll hear the kind of the rhythm in the Hebrew, which you don't get in the English. Hinnom atova manayim, shevet akim gam yakad.
You know it.
I do.
Mm-hmm.
See,
I
had to sing that so much in class that I've got it. And mm-hmm. when we were pronouncing our Hebrew reading really bad,
right.
Dr. Hyder would say, "Up on your feet and let's sing some Hebrew psalms." So we would do it. So they're ingrained, which tells us that, you know, stuff put to rhythm and to poetry and to music is a little easy to remember, as Pastor Reese was telling us. So, Mike, thanks for this great comment. Thanks for being such a great mm-hmm. listener and coming to our rescue. If something pops up again, call back in later in the show, huh?
Okay, thanks. Bye.
Blessings, Mike.
Speaking of singing the Psalms, when I was in seminary there at St. Louis, I did my fieldwork education at the Tivi Shalom, which is a Messianic Jewish congregation in St. Louis, an LCMS congregation.
Is that Pastor Parvit?
Pastor Kevin Parvit.
Oh, yeah, he comes in often. He's a great guy.
Yeah, I was gonna say, he's on KFUO now and then, I know.
Yeah.
And haven't talked to him for a while, so when you see him next, tell him I said hi.
I sure will. He's going to be on
their newsletter.
He's going to be on, I believe, in August with me on my apologetics show, Jeff.
Oh, excellent.
Talking about the apologetics of Judaism. So,
excellent.
Yeah, I will tell him hi.
Yeah, well, they sing a lot of the liturgy in Hebrew, and it was wonderful for me when I was going through Hebrew in seminary to have that, because I probably had the best Hebrew pronunciation of my classmates, because I had to not only be able to speak it but sing it well every week. And in my opinion, from that experience, I really think Hebrew is all the more beautiful when sung.
I agree.
It's all the easier to speak when you're singing it.
I agree, because it has that kind of rhythm, you know, and you mm-hmm. don't. So that I've never heard that before. So you would do some of the liturgy or a lot of it in Hebrew?
Yeah. In fact, I learned to sing, and I wouldn't be able to do it now without practice because it's been a while. But I learned to sing the benediction from from Numbers in Hebrew.
Oh, wow.
And
would you do verse one when you did Matins or Vespers? Because, you know, we take that out in English and put it into mm-hmm. our liturgy.
Yeah, and I don't recall doing that. If we did, I don't recall it. But there was a number of Hebrew that was interspersed into the liturgy that was sung. And I tell you, the congregation, even the non-Jewish members of the congregation, of which there were actually quite a few Gentile members of the congregation, everybody was really gifted at singing it. And chanting is different than normal singing. And so even if you're not a good singer, it's not that difficult to learn to chant. And this was this congregation was proof of that.
Because are you saying, Jeff, that more chanting, you don't have more movement up and down a scale? You kind of just a couple of movements.
Yeah, it's tighter. You're not going so far high up and so far down. You're keeping kind of in a. I'm not good with musical expression, but I know enough about music to be dangerous. But you know what I mean. You're as you say, you're not making huge, vast movements between high notes and low notes.
Sure, it's kind of easy once you hear it and get it into your head to keep with the ups and downs. Let's have you unload verse one, because as you say, it's bookend here. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And we see already that in a lot of Hebrew poetry, and especially in the Psalms, the first half of a verse is usually then expanded or enlightened a little bit by the second half. What's going on here in this first verse?
Yeah, well, obviously, this is a desperate cry for help. And as you say, the second half of the verse sort of emphasizes or reemphasizes the first half and makes it all the more poignant. And we sing this in Matins, at the beginning of Matins, as you pointed out earlier. It's the second versicle. The first versicle is pulled from Psalm 51, which is a penitential psalm, and also very much connected with the cry for help, and you can see that within that psalm as well. It's the way we begin our day in Matins. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. And as I believe Norman Nagel said once upon a time, if the Lord opens your lips, you cannot help but declare his praise.
And as Norman would say to Amen.
Exactly. and then we get to the...
Did we lose you there, Jeff? Okay, we'll try to get him back on the phone. Don't know what happened, but it seems like he went away. And what's interesting here, and if we try to get him back, we're going to let him talk about it. The first half of stanza one of Psalm 70 is "Make haste, O God," which is a different Hebrew word than the second part of verse one, "O Lord, make haste to help me." So this cry for delivery, for help, is not only vital to the psalm, but to all of our life as Christian believers. And this is the neat part of being able to speak it. Pastor Reese, are you back with us here?
I could hear you, but you couldn't hear me for some reason.
Yeah, somehow, and we're having some of that problem here. Maybe it's an electrical storm moving in because we need the rain. While you could hear me then talking about the different Hebrew words here, God and Lord, anything important with that, do you think, the change of Hebrew there in the first verse?
Well, you see him move from Elohim to Yahweh in the second part of the first verse there, and that does say something. That's, again, it's not just any God, but I'm calling on the one and only God. You know, this is not just any God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is Yahweh. And that follows with the pattern of Hebrew poetry of you make one statement, and then you make the same statement again, using different words, but adding emphasis to what you've already said.
You know, I don't know if you looked at this, but, you know, some of the Catholic English Bible translations, they go ahead and put Yahweh in there. What's behind, like, the English Standard Version that we are using here today for putting O Lord, and they usually kind of put it in a different print font? What's going on?
Right.
There?
Yeah, when it's translated from Yahweh, they usually capitalize all the letters in Lord. And if it's using the word Adonai in the Hebrew, which is the title, which literally means Lord as in a title, then it's a capital L with smaller case, the rest of the letters ORD in smaller case. I don't know all the reason why some translate it just straight as Yahweh and others don't. It might be to protect Jewish sensibilities because there's, you know, it goes way back that there was always this fear of speaking the name of Yahweh because of the first commandment, the second commandment, and the fear of taking the Lord's name in vain accidentally. And so it kind of became a practice not to ever actually pronounce the name Yahweh.
Right. We're going to get into that more. Can you believe it? We're halfway through, Jeff. We're going to make it here with help from Mike and others. So we're going to be right back after some messages. Come back. We're going to do more Psalm 70 with Pastor Jeff Reese, Zion Lutheran Church, Tacoma, Washington. Listen to these messages, and then we'll shortly be back with you.
This week on Issues Etc., a series on the parables of Jesus, the parable of the wise and foolish builders with Pastor Bill Swirla, Dr. Lane Berglund on the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the lost sheep with Dr. Scott Murray, and the parable of the prodigal son with Pastor Peter Bender.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service has been there for me since I began the American leg of my journey as a refugee. Their staff helped me and my family to a local church in the community where I resettled, a church whose hospitality could not have been more important in my transition to a welcoming American society. Learn more about Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and journeys like mine, LIRS.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Thanks for sticking with us here on the Bible Study. Your host today, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. That title won't be around much longer. August the 4th, on a Monday, we're going to have a new title for the show, Thy Strong Word, a new host, the Reverend Will Wheaton. We're excited about that, and we hope you are too. It'll be a great experience for all of you. Pastor Wheaton is well known in the Missouri Synod and even beyond that as a great man of the Word and of song, of Psalter, and he's looking forward to sharing the Bible with you and having you participate with him on this new show, kicking off Monday, August the 4th, Thy Strong Word. Today, though, we have some strong word, Psalm 70, and we're talking with Reverend Jeff Reist of Zion Lutheran Church, Tacoma, Washington. And you can join us, as Mike did earlier in the show, 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727. Those are our phone numbers. Email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. So we probably ought to read a little bit so we can answer this question, Jeff, about what is David chanting out to God about deliverance and help. And in verse 2, it kind of gets us into it. In 3, let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. So sounds like David is really in need of some deliverance.
Absolutely. And he, as you know, if you've read through the story of David's life, you know that he had many enemies, both early on and later. My thinking here is this is early on, maybe when he's being hunted and pursued by Saul. Because the reason for that is there's not a lot of penitential lament in this psalm. It's mostly just about my enemies are pursuing me, whereas the later on, after David had committed the sin with Bathsheba, and things really started to fall apart for him, and he was eventually, pursued by his own son Absalom and so forth. The psalms that tended to express that also tended to be accompanied by more penitential lament. He was more directly expressive of his own sin and his own deserving of shame and so forth.
Yeah, that's a great distinguishing thing you're doing there for us, Jeff, that kind of penitential stuff is personal within David and what he's lacked to do as God's kingly servant. And then what mm-hmm. he has actually done that is sinful. But here it's like He's being persecuted for just being a follower of Yahweh in this case, a servant of Almighty God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is almost certainly when he's being, I'm thinking when he's being pursued by Saul, which was a, you know, Saul was relentless in his pursuit of David, as you know. And here you have him wishing that God would, you know, bring his enemy to shame and confusion. You know, let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt or who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. And aha is kind of an interesting word there. The Hebrew word is pronounced hiach, and it is a specifically listed as a word of, a word of malicious joy. You're actually rejoicing in the misfortune of your rival or your enemy. And so the idea of David's enemies saying this about David's misfortune, he's asking them to be turned back.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking that's fascinating that you point that out for us, Jeff, because, you know, so many people are talking today, as we should be, more and more about the persecution that's growing and growing around the globe of just on Christians. We hear of those, you know, the Coptic people in Iraq and so forth, and amazing. And so that kind of fits, you know, that some people are delighting in doing such terrible, evil things just because somebody's a follower of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and you can see a direct correlation to verse 3 here from Psalm 70 in Mark, I think it's Mark 15, I want to say verse 29. This is Jesus is on the cross, and it says, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, you know. And then it goes on to verse 30 here, you know, save yourself and come down from the cross. You know, that mockery that was hurled at Jesus, and the exact same word is being used there.
That's an interesting tie, and that's what's really starts to be fun, does it not, about Bible study, where you start to look for these other uses of that same word. It's kind of dangerous sometimes to use the English, but really good when you can work in the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, and see which original word is used in that. That's a great connection. We're so disturbed by all this persecution, and I don't know if you know this fine Lutheran, Jeff, Chad Bird, who was pastor and professor in the Synod, and now he's doing such wonderful work writing hymns. He's a poet, so forth, and he's got a new book out of Meditations and Sermons, and I going to interview him, and I turn right to this one of Mark 10:35-45. On the day of St. James the Elder, and he starts out, blessed are you, O Lord our God, who provided Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them through the wilderness. But where is your cloudy pillar when the blazing sun of persecution roasts the martyr's flesh? Where is your fiery pillar when the darkness of our enemy's hatred envelops us? Many are saying, has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Who can show us any good when we are surrounded by unrestrained evil? How long, O Lord, how long? That's almost what this psalm is saying.
Yeah, you can see echoes of psalmody in there, not just this one, but others. Yeah, Chad has a definite gift for that.
He sure does. And we've got a second caller, a delightful man, a vice president, our beloved Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Pastor Nabil Noor. Blessings and greetings in the Messiah, Pastor Noor. Welcome back to the Bible study.
Shalom Aleichem, Chavri.
Shalom to you too, my friend.
Hello, dear brother. Thank you for what you are doing. As I was listening to you, you talked about the two different words that you folk in relation to hasten or come to the rescue. But there's also two other words that are used by David in that first stanza and the second stanza of verse 2 in the Hebrew, okay? In the first one, he says, Elohim lehatzileni. That word literally comes with the connotation that he comes to the rescue and save me from death. So it is used today as a matzil, which is a lifeguard. The thing is, he is dying, he is drowning, he is being decimated, so he's crying out to God, save my soul. That's the first one. On the second one, he uses Yahweh Lazarati Hosha, come to my rescue, come to my aid. And the word there is Azar, and that is one who will accompany you on the journey of life and will be carrying your burden with you so that you might get rest. So we have, even in the actual equation of what David is asking for, not only is there the aspect of come quickly and hasten to me, but also you have the aspect of, hey, save me, because if you don't, I'm going to drown, I'm going to die. And if come also to help me, because this is a barren land and I need you big time.
Good additions. Yeah.
That's rich, Nabil, as when, you know, you can really unpack that original language, you get far more depth as to what God would want to fill our souls with, as he did with David, right?
Absolutely. And what is ironic is that David is crying out to God, as the heading in the Hebrew, Lemanatseach le David lehaskir, okay? So David is doing this crying out for God to deliver him. It isn't just, hey, help me out, I'm in trouble. Hey, that's not the point. The point is, dear God, without you in my life, I am toast.
Right.
It is so rich. It is so pregnant. It's unbelievable.
So not only, you know, get me out of this, you know, tight place that I'm in, but carry me all of my life.
You got that right. And that's why, you know, if you look at the other Psalms that David wrote, and I don't want to take away from the dear brother, please forgive me. But
no, I'm glad you called in.
Okay, that's the cry that David, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then you jump right into 23, and he says, Yahweh Ro'i, the Lord is my shepherd. And he goes on, I don't need anything, because if you have Jesus, you have everything in life as well as in death, and no one can take that away. And David affirmed this in this psalm as well.
Wow, that's such great insights, Nabil. Thank you so much for calling and sharing that with us. And Lord's blessings until we see you face-to-face. We've got another caller here, Pastor Reese. You're really getting the action, which is great. Cheryl, a great listener there in Indianapolis. Welcome into the Bible study today, Cheryl.
Thank you for taking my call, and I purposely did not call yesterday because I was thinking, oh, will they ever get done? But today I'm brave, and I want to comment on verse 5, O Lord, do not delay. And that reminded me of 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And I've been talking about my mom and my relationship with my mom. My mom's in assisted living, and she has dementia. And she is questioning, you know, God, why doesn't God take me? And I'm afraid to answer that, because I think I know the answer. It's so I have time to learn how to be a loving daughter to her. And I was the caregiver for my dad, and that was easy because he was always easy to get along with. But for my mom, I never had a loving relationship with her. And now I'm the caregiver, I'm paying her bills, and she's in a position where she can no longer read her sign that says, don't forget your walker. And I'm I'm realizing that, you know, with dementia, and she can't read her clock anymore, and she's on a schedule for her meals at an assisted living program, and she can't trust the people that are there that she's paying to help her. So it's all part of the dementia, and I am so thankful that Jesus gave us his words of teaching us how to pray to our Father who art in heaven, because I keep reminding her that God is our Father, and when I pray this prayer with her, that we are, you know, we are connecting to each other and to our Heavenly Father. And he, in that prayer, we say, deliver me, deliver us from evil.
Wow, thanks so much, Cheryl, for listening and turning to God's Word in your circumstances. Pastor, any comment on that, that tie with verse 5 and Psalm 70 and the reference in 2 Peter?
Well, certainly a good prayer to pray, and Peter gives a very poignant reminder and echoes that. And I think what she's saying is also very appropriate. We struggle to understand why God does what he does sometimes, especially in times of trial. And dementia is one of those really scary, deep, difficult trials to endure, both for the person in dementia and for the caregiver who sometimes isn't even trusted by the person in dementia anymore themselves. And I have a few couples in my congregation where one is suffering dementia and the other is the caregiver. And they are in very significant trials. And Psalm 70 is certainly an appropriate prayer, especially, you know, that end, oh, Lord, do not delay. You know, how much longer must we endure this? And certainly you can see, as she's already seen some blessings coming from this, I'm learning to be a more loving daughter to my mother. That's a wonderful blessing to see coming out of that. We want to be real careful not to try to figure out what God is up to in any given situation, but there's certainly nothing wrong with showing, with being able to see how we ourselves are growing in our faith through a trial or growing in character, and giving thanks to God for that, even as we cry out to God and lament and ask him to remove this burden from us.
That's excellent. Isn't that, we could really say, is what's going on in David's life, as you started us out on such a good trajectory there, that he's probably been hunted down as a animal, and yet his faith and trust in God delivering him is getting stronger and stronger.
Right. Yeah, and if you look at the brevity of this psalm, actually says something too. You know, when you're in really, really big trouble and you need to call someone for help, you're going to use as few words as possible to get the message across so that you can get back to dealing with whatever you need to be dealing with while you're waiting for their help. You know, the more urgent the need, the more short might be the cry of distress. And here we have this, just five quick verses, not spending a lot of extra time, but just laying out what is needed, with a very quick, you know, verse of praise there in verse 4. You know, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. So taking time for that expression of praise, but really framed in a very, very brief cry for help.
I was going to ask you, this verse 4, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. I was thinking there, you know, the offertory that a lot of us do in church after the sermon from Psalm 51, you know, create in me a clean heart, O God, and that part that says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Is there any tie there, do you think, or is Paul going on with something else here?
I don't know if there's a tie-in or not, but there's certainly you can see the same spirit in this, the same sense is being expressed. When we really stop to think about what we're about to partake in when we sing that we're about to part. We're about to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. If we're the more aware of the depth of our trouble we are, the more significant that's going to be for us. And here, as Pastor Neuer pointed out so greatly, this is not just any random trouble. David is in deep distress.
After his life, as you've said before.
Mm-hmm, yeah. And so this makes this verse for all the more poignant, that may those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And I'm reversing the strokes a little bit. But the point being that, I just lost my train of thought.
That's okay. I do it all the time.
Yeah. When we understand just how low David is in his life right now, we can understand how much higher this brief expression of praise is. And again, excellent. The brevity of it makes it all the more poignant.
Yes. I was thinking, too, and your thoughts on the potential ties here about persecution. Jesus, in that great chapter 15 of John's Gospel, being the true vine and the branches, but then it moves on to, hatred from the world. The world hates you. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then in 16, these amazing verses, mm-hmm. Pastor, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they mm-hmm. will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Then this word here in 4 about, seeking this true God, rejoicing and be glad in him, loving his salvation, and saying evermore, he is great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then Jesus, the last words Jesus speaks in John 16 there are, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
And you can't help but tie all of this together.
And then maybe we can spend the rest of our time here, because he seems to get, really, and I think I'm this way so much in my faith life. And I'm glad that Pastor Neuer was saying that, those words at the beginning here of Psalm 70 are like, hey, deliver me and carry me all of my life, because I get these periods where maybe you do, where I'm thinking, boy, I'm really sailing high on faith right now. And then all of a sudden I'm dropped down to verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Hasten, really get here to help me, God. I'm in a mess.
Yeah, absolutely. And I pray that all the time. It's, in fact, my most favorite prayer to pray before I officiate the divine service is Luther's sacristy prayer, which ends, use me as thy instrument, but do not thou forsake me, for if ever I should be left to myself, I would easily ruin it all.
Amen to that.
Yeah. It's, I'm right there with you. And that's something important to remember. Your pastors are really only chief sinners in your congregation. We are certainly called to do something very special, and I am certainly privileged to be one who is called to bring the Word of God and to administer the sacraments amongst God's people. But the reason I wear the alb is to remind myself and everyone else that it's not about me, but it's about Christ. And I'm just there, privileged to be the one pointing us all to Christ.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that, because too many people think we wear those albs, those robes, and those stoles because we like to be seen and, try to outdo each other with embroidery and glitter and everything. No, it's as you're saying, that we're saying, don't look at me, look at Christ, the stuff he's going to do and say. And, are you this way, Pastor, that when you're, officiating the divine service as you spoke, most of the time I'm speaking it to myself and I'm absorbing it. And I know now that I'm not in a parish setting, it's so precious to sit in the pew next to my wife and hear that servant of Christ speak it to me. Wow.
Yeah. I do appreciate the times when I get to sit in the pew and hear the word of Christ preached to me. And yet I am always, when I'm in the pulpit, I am always preaching to myself. And it tends to me that the pattern that I see is the sermons that I find the most people expressing to me how much they were touched by it tend to be the sermons where I was preaching most directly to myself.
And they didn't know it. A lot of times they I imagine they would say to you, Pastor, you were thinking of me when you preached that because it was exactly what I needed today.
I've heard that very thing. Pastor, you wrote this one for me, didn't you? And I say, well, actually, I wrote it for me, but I knew that it was going to apply to you because we're all pretty much in the same boat.
Yeah. And we're in the same boat as David here in Psalm 70, aren't we?
Absolutely. And I am poor and needy. And this is not an this might go without saying, but this is not an economic lament. This is a theological lament. This is a confession that David does not have the resources of his own to cope with the trouble he's facing. And I mean, he's the king of Israel. And yet he is in so great a need that he doesn't have the resources at his disposal to get himself out of this. That's saying something. There is not, you know how the old expression, money can't buy happiness. Well, there is nothing of this world that could save us from the true depth of what we're really in, our sin. You know, this kind of almost reminds me of the triumphal entry when they're singing praise to Jesus and saying Hosanna in the highest, and or Hosanna to the King of David.
Yeah.
And the Hosanna, of course, means Lord, save us. And they're thinking of Jesus coming in at that moment as triumphant King, and He is, but not in the sense they're thinking.
So he's not saying I'm turning to my military, I'm not turning to my allies, I'm not turning to my technology, I'm not turning to my genius. I'm turning to the only one who could save me. This, you know, Elohim God, this Yahweh
right.
God, and we know that all of that came in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Pastor Jeff Reese, I wish we had another 30 minutes because we could go on about these five verses.
We could, couldn't we? Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Give us, mm-hmm. How can the people in the Pacific Northwest around Tacoma, how can they find your congregation and your people?
We are, for right now we don't have a website. We had some problems with our old one and we're restoring it. But we are on Facebook, Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church of Tacoma, Washington is on Facebook. And we are at the corner of 6th Avenue and Puget Sound in Tacoma. And, anybody's welcome to look us up.
So if they just Google you, do an internet search for Zion Lutheran in Tacoma, they're going to find ways to get...
Yeah, they can Google us. They can find us on Facebook. You can go to the Synod website and find us. We have services Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. and
oh, twice
welcome.
A week for divine service. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
And Bible study sprinkled in, I bet.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Pastor Reese,
after each.
It's been such a pleasure, and I thank you so much for your fine leading us through Psalm 70. And the Lord's richest blessings to you and the people there and Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma. Enjoy the rest of your vacation in Portland.
Thank you. God bless.
You too. Join us again Monday when we study the Bible here on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.